I want you to turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 51. Isaiah 51. And just hold your place there for a moment. The word that the Lord has laid upon my heart today is entitled A Sinking Ship and a Message to This Generation, and you'll understand as we get into it in a few moments. Before we read the scripture, I want to tell you that when I approach the preaching of the Word of God, there are what I, as I just made this little note, I call primary motivations, and then there are lesser motivations. There is one overall primary motivation for me when I'm preaching the Word of God, and I believe it should be the motivation of everyone who preaches the Word of God, and that is that we should be lifting up and exalting Jesus Christ. There should not ever be a sermon or a message that doesn't exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and lift Him up. That's our goal, is that when I bring the Word of God, part of that is that you would have a higher view of Him when you come away. And we call that a deeper revelation of Christ, that you would see Him as high and lifted up and greater. And so that is my primary motivation every time that I preach. However, there are very valid lesser motivations. We are to teach. We are to instruct, we are to bring out things from the Word of God, including teaching practical wisdom in living for God, issues of morality and living according to the standard of God's Word, such things as prophecy, Bible history, Christian ethics, just many, many things, hundreds of topics and things that are all very important. But I wanted to say this morning, the primary motivation is always to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Occasionally, with me and those who have been here, you know this, occasionally I have an overwhelming need, depending on what the Lord is speaking to me, to communicate what I believe that the Lord is saying to His church through current events, through the things that are taking place in the world today. And when this happens, I believe that there's a twofold thing that the Lord is doing when He gives a message like this. Number one, we are, according to the words of Jesus Christ, we are instructed that we are to be able to read the signs of the times. And by that, I don't necessarily mean charting out timelines for the second coming of Christ or for the tribulation or for the rapture. I mean that we are supposed to be able to read the signs of the times. And the Lord chastised the religious leaders of His day for not being able to do so. Secondly, and related to that, I believe that the Lord is speaking to us through current events all the time. Now, you know, you've been instructed well in the Word of God. This is the primary Word of God, and everything must be measured by this Word. But I believe that everything that happens in our lives, and certainly political events and disasters and things that take place in the earth, if we will but ask and say, Lord, what do You want to teach me? And Lord, what are You speaking to Your church? What are You speaking to believers in this generation? I believe He is willing and ready to reveal, because He is involved in everything. And He desires to speak to us through these things. And so today is one of those messages. And the Lord has given me a word that I believe is very appropriate for the time in which we're living. And we're going to look at the sinking. This is going to sound frivolous to you when I first say it. But we're going to look at the sinking of the ship, the Concordia, Costa Concordia, that happened last week, because the Lord was speaking to me in that event. Before we get to that, I want to read two or three scriptures, and then I want to do something that I've done before. I have talked to you about trends and things that are happening in the world today that are, according to the Word of God, will continue to increase and to manifest until He comes again. And so I want to review some of those things and add to them just a little bit. I want to update us on some things that are taking place. So first of all, let's look at Isaiah chapter 51. We'll pray in just a moment. Isaiah 51 verses 6 through 8. Isaiah 51, verses 6 through 8. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look on the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish away like smoke. The earth will grow old like a garment, and those who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 10. Revelation chapter 10, verses 5 through 7. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. Turn to Hebrews. Turn backwards to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 37 through 39. These passages all speak of the end of this age, the end of this era, the latter days, and a turning away and a remnant that still follows after the Lord. Hebrews 10, verses 37 through 39. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. And I think you should say amen to that. Father, we thank you for this day, and I thank you for your word. God, I need you and I depend upon you to bring your anointing, Lord, that I might speak a word from heaven, a word from your throne, Lord God, that will be remembered, Lord God, not to bring any remembrance of me, but Lord, that you would be presented clearly and the things that you are speaking to us. Come, Holy Spirit. You are the Spirit of truth. You're the Spirit of power, the Spirit of might. You're the Spirit of counsel. You're the Spirit of the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of all wisdom. You're the Spirit of light and the Spirit of truth. I ask you to come, breathe on this hour in which we are gathered, and speak to every heart a manna, a word of manna from heaven, Lord. In the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Now, I am not apologizing for this, but I usually have some memory jogger notes, and I'm not bound to my notes, but a message like this, I always have to read more than I like to, because there's so many details that I could not possibly ever remember all of them. So I don't want to leave out something that the Lord was showing me. I want to tell you or go over with you 9 trends that we see that I've talked to you about before, but they are increasing and they intensify as time goes by. You don't have to turn to the scriptures that I will mention now, but 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 4, speaks of blasphemy. It says, in the last days, scoffers will come, those who will mock righteousness, mockers of righteousness. And so this first trend that I want to talk to you about is the spirit of blasphemy that is running rampant in this world today. We see this increasing every year now. You cannot find on a primetime television program, you cannot find Christians ever being portrayed in a good light, but always being pictured as fools, as backwards, and as people to be mocked and to be ridiculed. Our beliefs are mocked. This generation can believe in anything bizarre and illogical, and yet it mocks those who believe in heaven, hell, and absolute truth. Christians are criticized for believing in the biblical doctrine of the second coming and the great tribulation and judgment that is to come upon the earth. And yet, now I'm going to ask you to bear with me for a moment, because I don't give a lot of credence to what science says as any method of determining truth for us in the spiritual realm. But I want to share something with you, and then I'll make the point, okay? So we are mocked for believing in the second coming and in the disasters and the things that are mentioned in the Bible. And yet many scientists believe in a final destruction of this planet. Some believe that global warming or nuclear war will bring destruction. Others say that it will occur when the sun burns out millions of years from now. Others do not see it so far away. In an April 2011 report, two leading astronomers from Scotland reported their belief that there is a 50-50 chance the world could end in destruction within 90 years. I'm not giving credence to what they say. I will be making a point, so just bear with me. One potential threat that they spoke of is an asteroid colliding with the Earth. It's interesting to note that our planet had at least two close calls during this past year. On June 27th, an asteroid passed within orbit within 7,430 miles of the Earth. We go, well, that's a long ways away. That is 32 times closer than our moon. Another passed also within the moon's orbit on November 8th. And experts believe that if it had landed in the ocean, it would have formed a 70-foot tsunami, causing untold destruction. Here's my point. They are respected. Their words are heeded. And they are not usually ridiculed, and people are concerned. And yet Christians are mocked when they read from the book of Revelation, chapter 8, verse 8, that an angel will sound a trumpet and something that looks like a burning mountain will be hurled into the ocean, causing widespread destruction and death. But the spirit of blasphemy draws people to aim their fire at the Word of God because it calls for accountability. It calls for a life laid down. And instead, to simply believe in the things that the world speaks of. How do you think our children are affected when practically everyone around them presents belief in Jesus Christ as something to be scorned and ridiculed? It is a very, very difficult time for young people in Christian homes and in our nation. And I give them that understanding that it is very, very difficult and we need to pray for them. The second trend is the continued rise of unclean religion. I've spoken of this many times. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, "Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." We are now living in the time when Christian churches are being infected with false doctrines and apostasy. Meanwhile, a militant and vocal faction of atheists are rising up to attack the faith of God's people. All you have to do is do a little research on the internet and you'll see ungodly, atheistic people blasting, mocking, going back to number one, those of faith. An example of unclean religion. You may be wondering what I'm talking about. Many, many things fall under this. It's always that mixture of idolatry and what the world teaches mixed in with the things of God. But an example was the Ebenezer Lutheran Church in San Francisco, California, November of this past year, held its fifth annual Faith and Feminism Conference. The services, these were church services. The services featured meditations led by a pagan priestess who embraces the Egyptian god Isis. Paganism, or earth worship, is on the rise and is one of the fastest growing religions in the world. Now, I wouldn't throw this out and mention it as some isolated example if I did not know from reading. This is common within the church in the West, these types of things. It's not the unusual exception. It is more and more what is being done. The number of pagan practitioners in America is doubling every 30 months. The third trend is the continued rise of militant homosexuality. Jesus warned us in Luke chapter 17 that the last days would be similar to the conditions of the city of Sodom in the days of Lot, where homosexuality was widespread. Looking at it this way, and this is amazing that people reject, and they're blinded. The Bible says they're blinded and they can't see this. The incredible rise of the homosexual movement today is the confirmation of biblical prophecy. The fact that it has arisen and become the militant movement that it is a confirmation that Jesus' words were true when he said, "This is what it will be like in the latter days." We should have known that it was coming. I remember years ago, I would have never dreamed, and I believed in prophecy, but would never have dreamed that the test case by which Christians would be persecuted would be whether or not they would accept homosexuality as normal. In 1973, studies indicated that 70% of the American people felt that homosexuality was always wrong. By the year 2010, only 40% held that view. Among the younger generation, only 26% believe that it is always wrong. Young people have been indoctrinated for years at public schools and through television and entertainment to accept this lifestyle as normal. In 2008, Katy Perry sang her famous song, "I Kissed a Girl and I Liked It." It is the 10th best-selling single so far in the 21st century. But get this, the song was nominated for a Nickelodeon 2009 Kids' Choice Award. The homosexual agenda has also continued to infect the churches in America. In 2011, the Presbyterian Church ordained its first openly homosexual minister. Many Methodist ministers are now proclaiming their support also, and there are other denominations with less prominence that have been ordaining homosexuals now for some years. The fourth trend is the spirit of defiance or lawlessness or rebellion that continues to rise. Jesus himself told us in Matthew 24 that lawlessness will abound and the love of many will grow cold. Since the first of 2011, much of the world has been swept up in a spirit of revolution. In Tunisia and Egypt, entire regimes have been toppled. In the U.S., the Occupy Wall Street movement caused incredible disruptions in major cities across the nation. If you go to their website, their logo is a raised clenched fist, which has long been a symbol of communism and socialism. Listen to some of the groups which have voiced their support for this movement. The Communist Party USA, the American Nazi Party, the Black Panthers, the Socialist Party USA, International Bolshevik Tendency, the International Socialist Organization, the Marxist Student Union, the Party for Socialism and Liberation, the White Revolution, and the terrorist group Hezbollah, not to mention our own White House. 31% of the protesters who were surveyed said that they would support violence to advance their agenda. There is a rising spirit of defiance. There is also, and this I did not know, there is also an increase in gang-related activity. There are now estimated 1.4 million gang members in America, get this, which is a 40% increase since 2009. 40%. An FBI report has surfaced indicating that gang members have infiltrated every branch of the U.S. military in order to expand their influence worldwide. As a result, gang-related violence is also on the increase nationwide, and I could give you all kinds of examples in large cities where people are living in fear because of this activity. Black Friday this year showed us this spirit of lawlessness and how sometimes it's motivated by greed. I'm sure that you already heard of the many numerous violent outbreaks that were on the news associated with Black Friday this year, and I'm not going to repeat them except this because it's a picture of the spirit of this age. In South Charleston, West Virginia, a 61-year-old man collapsed at a Target store while shopping on Black Friday. The crowd, unfazed by the man lying on the floor, stepped over and around him and continued to shop. The man eventually died. No good Samaritans, just people clamoring for their bargains. The fifth trend is what Jesus spoke of in Matthew 24, verse 6. There will be wars and rumors of war. There are more threats of war this year. In 2011, the International Atomic Energy Agency issued a report indicating they believe that Iran has been working on the development of nuclear weapons. Add to this the deepening fears due to China's support for Iran and their pledge to back them. The Middle East is now a powder keg as Israel continues to declare its intention to attack Iran if they continue to pose a threat to their security. The Chinese Major General has stated that China will not hesitate to protect Iran even with a third world war. The sixth trend is found in the same passage of Scripture, just the next verse, Matthew 24, verse 7. where the Lord says that there will be famines and pestilence and earthquakes. There'll be disasters that will increase in the last days. 2011 was a most disastrous year in America. We just go through these things and we get used to seeing it on the news and we don't think about it or what it means. The United States was badly battered and beaten by disasters last year. In fact, President Obama declared 99 disasters in 2011, an unheard of number. You may say, well, he was giving away money where maybe it didn't need to be given away, and he was declaring more disasters than really should have been declared. Let me add to this. It was also the costliest year on record due to disasters, with 14 of those disasters exceeding $1 billion each in damages. It was our costliest year on record as far as tragedies and disasters. From the massive tornado swarms last spring to drought in the southern regions and the costly cleaning up of Hurricane Irene to incredible flooding, the country was hard hit. Oklahoma experienced all of this, the coldest weather it had ever experienced at 31 degrees below zero. The most snow in a 24-hour period at 27 inches, a recorded hailstone 6 inches in diameter, and in November they experienced an earthquake of 5.6 magnitude, the most powerful ever recorded in Oklahoma. Seventh trend is a different generation altogether from those who have preceded it. And what do I mean by that? Since the end of the 1800s, at the time of the wars of our nation, each generation has been dubbed with a nickname. Those who were born at that time and fought in the First World War were called the Lost Generation. Then came the Greatest Generation. Then came the Silent Generation. Then came the Baby Boomers. That's where we came in and we knew that each generation had a name. Then came, and this is interesting to me, that they jumped to the last three letters of the alphabet. I remember Generation X and then Generation Y, and last of all, Generation Z. Typically, that is those born from 1994 till 2004. It's sometimes referred to as the digital generation or digital natives because they have always known and been immersed in technology. First generation that can say that in the history of the planet. The oldest members of the digital generation, Generation Z, will soon be reaching the majority. They often prefer to interact with friends and acquaintances online or by texting rather than face to face. They are known to hold little regard for privacy. Why is this so significant? This generation, and if there are others to follow, will be totally different than any people who have ever lived on this planet. What motivates them, their choices, their being bound to technology, makes them different than any generation that's ever lived. But God has promised that He will always have a remnant in every generation. The eighth trend is the continued rise of one world government and Big Brother. This is spoken of in the book of Revelation as the beast rising from the sea. In George Orwell's novel, some of you will remember, 1984, he wrote of a totalitarian state that watched the people's every move through the use of television screens. The people were always told, Big Brother is watching you. Amazingly, the surveillance technology now in use in the U.S. exceeds anything Orwell could have ever imagined. Some of these things, to read them, you say, oh, that sounds good. I would use it too. Many things can be used for good or for evil, and they are neutral. It's not that a television is evil. It's not that digital information is evil. It's not that the internet is evil. It's not that surveillance is evil. Spy drones are being used in the United States, equipped with high-resolution cameras, heat sensors, and radar to aid law enforcement officers in some of their investigations. Surveillance cameras, which are capable of reading license plates on cars and tracking drivers' movements, are becoming increasingly common also in large cities. The Department of Homeland Security has increased its monitoring of Facebook sites and Twitter in order to monitor trends that may foreshadow an uprising in the United States. It has also been announced, this is amazing, that the Library of Congress will be receiving the entire archive of every public Twitter post ever made. Twitter was heavily used to organize the uprisings in places such as Tunisia and Egypt and other places, and it is feared the power of the social media and what may happen here. It's also interesting to note that Google has developed a technology deemed so frightening that they decided not to release it. The software would have allowed users to take a picture of a person with their phone, upload it to a database online, and it would immediately scan it and tell you who that person is. We built that technology and we withheld it, a spokesman said. In this trend of loss of liberty, sadly, the United States Congress has just passed the National Defense Authorization Act, which effectively nullifies the constitutional rights of Americans and allows them to be detained indefinitely by the military without due process if they are determined by the government, not by a civil court, to be terrorists or supporters of terrorism. You say, well, that's good. Well, not when you remember that in the 90s, Janet Reno, Attorney General at that time, is the one who classified who terrorists are in the United States and included you, Bible-believing Christians, in that category as being a threat to our society. So if you are deemed part of the terrorist underground, you can be held now without due process of law. And the ninth trend will lead me into that other half of the message. And it's not so much about this trend, but you will see in a few moments how it ties together. And this is the global economy, which is sinking. The book of Revelation speaks of a global economy that is thrown into chaos. This week we saw the credit ratings of several European nations downgraded as the world economy continues to struggle just to stay afloat. While we in America are well aware of the economic troubles which have plagued our own nation in the past few years, nearly half of all Americans are now living in poverty, according to an article published by MSNBC. In Europe, the unemployment rate for the youth is 46%, those who are old enough to work. In Greece, it's 43%. It's 32% in Ireland, and it's 27% in Italy. Don't think that that doesn't affect us. These nations are drowning in debt. This economic crisis in the Eurozone is a cause of great alarm for many. According to one report, the British military is now working on a strategy to cope with a potential global financial crash. Now, we are reminded in the Word of God that we're not to fear. And when I bring you a message and I update you on things, it's not so that you will fear. It's so that you will see what God's Word has said, and you will understand the signs of the times, and you will see the things coming to pass which the Lord has given us and told us to be aware of because of what I will now share with you in the rest of this message, what He calls you and I to be and to do in such a time as this. So this last trend brings me back to the subject. I said that the title of this message is The Sinking of a Ship and a Message from God to Our Generation. I know that most of you probably saw the news this past week, a week ago, as we saw the sinking of the cruise ship, the Costa Concordia. And bear with me if this type of message is new to you and you think, well, oh, brother, you are really straining a point. I believe that you will understand what I'm doing and what God is saying by the time that I finish with this message. Because I believe God speaks to us in all of these things if we will simply ask and have eyes to see and ears to hear. And so as I talk to you about this ship that sank a week ago, there are two elements in this disaster which I believe deserve our attention. Number one is the symbolic or prophetic significance of the event. And we will lift that out and I will show you what I mean. And the other is a lesson to be learned from the captain and the crew, which should speak to us as the church and as individuals. The Costa Concordia was the largest Italian cruise ship ever constructed, with 1,500 cabins, 13 decks, 4 swimming pools, and one of the largest exercise facilities of any ocean-going vessel. It was operated by Costa Cruises, a subsidiary of Carnival Corporation. On January the 13th, the Costa Concordia ran aground, received gashes from underwater rocks in its underside, on one side, and capsized in the Tyrrhenian Sea just off the shore of Isola del Giglio near the western coast of Italy. Most of the approximately 3,200 passengers and 1,000 crew members were saved. As of the 21st of January, the bodies of 11 passengers and one crew member had been found, and the search continued with 20 people still missing. The ship was capsized in shallow water off the coast and at high risk of sinking into deeper waters. And it is believed that this will be ruled a complete and total loss for the company. Now, if you watch the news, I don't know how many of you have seen this or have heard some of the things that I'm going to share with you. Much of the news coverage has centered around the ship's captain and his failure to lead people to safety, his abandonment of his crew and the people on board the ship, and his outlandish statements concerning the event. According to the news, he was one of the early ones to leave the ship. While some crew members were telling passengers they were going through, there was a blackout, darkness, and some of the crew members were telling the passengers, don't worry, it's just an electrical problem, go back to your cabins where you'll be comfortable. And at the same time, other crew members were telling people, get to a lifeboat, get to a lifeboat, and there was absolute confusion and panic. The ship lay in the waters, half submerged in the darkness of night. People were panicking, running about, unable to find their way to safety. Now, I know most of you, if you've not read it, you've seen it in movies. A basic policy of seamanship is that the captain never abandons his ship, never abandons his crew, never abandons his passengers. He risks his life that others might find safety. We'll come back to our lesson from the captain in a few moments. But first, let's look at the symbolic or the prophetic significance of this event. The Lord was showing me some things in it. And the more I dug and the more I found, the more He was speaking. This Italian ship had 13 decks, all named after European countries. Now, I'm just going to veer for a minute. How many of you know what political cartoons are? Seen political cartoons in the newspaper? And it'll just be a cartoon. It'll be something that just one frame, one picture. And when people look at it, and it'll have a label or something written so that you realize, oh, I get what they're saying. And it has to do with politics and with the things that are going on in the nation. If you remember what I talked about a few moments ago, the European nations, the debt, and all that is happening there. And if you'll picture this ship for a moment sinking, you could draw a picture of this ship with its 13 European named decks, and that alone with it sinking in the water, and you could publish it in any major newspaper in America, and everyone reading it who knows the current events would understand what that cartoon was saying. It's a picture of the economic disaster that has hit Europe. It's also a picture of things that pertain to us, as we will see in a moment, because it's not just Europe. But how interesting, what a picture of where we are, that this ship, with its 13 European named decks, capsized in the water and sank while people were running around in confusion and fear, not able to find a way to the light. What a prophetic picture of the times in which we live. And I'll just say it in a different way now. The ship is sinking. The ship is sinking. And the people are running around in darkness. They're crying out, oh, just stay comfortable, it will pass through this, and things will turn around as they always do. And you have people listening to both and thinking, I don't know which way to go. I don't know which way to turn. There's darkness and there's great confusion everywhere that you turn. Beloved, you are not the lost generation. And if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, neither are you just a digital generation. You are a remnant generation that has the Word of the living God. And what is the living God saying to His people today? If earthquakes and tsunamis and storms and floods and disasters, Jesus called them birth pangs, if they are birth pangs, then I think that we should truly be sober concerning 2012. And you may say, well, Pastor Mark, for the last 2 or 3 weeks, you've been excited about 2012 and what God's doing in the churches and the great move, the things that He's stirring in people's hearts and all of these things. And I'll tell you this morning, absolutely. Absolutely, because this is what the church should be. But when you look at the world, you should be very sober about 2012. God's calling the church to be a light. God's calling the church, He's calling you to be those who have direction, who can lead people to safety, who can show them the clear channel in the water and avoid the rocks. I'm certainly not a prophet, but I sense in my spirit, while others are looking at Mayan calendars or the zodiac, we certainly need to be looking to the living God, because I believe that the next birth pang may be very, very intense. The ship's captain, Francesco Schettino, is now under arrest on suspicion of multiple manslaughter. He reported that the rocks were not marked on maps and were not detected by navigation systems. He later admitted making a navigational error and told investigators that he had ordered the turn too late. As the ship sailed close to the island, reports indicated that he was distracted by two things. I want you to listen very closely. One was an encounter with a female date, and the other was his trying to get closer than normal to the shore in order to signal to a friend, a former captain who lived on that stretch of land. Distracted by two things. And I think that this statement, this sort of boils it down. This statement is very, very significant. The ship's owners, Costa Cruises, said that the captain had made, and I want you to listen very closely, an unapproved, unauthorized deviation in course, sailing too close to the island in order to show the ship to locals. Now I want to repeat this. The captain had made an unapproved, unauthorized deviation in course. What a picture. What a picture. Our lives, when we choose an unauthorized, unapproved deviation in the course, while God's grace and His mercy is extended to us for a season, may I just say to you today that when you choose an unapproved, unauthorized deviation in the course, you are headed for disaster. Nothing short of disaster. And my friend, God has put the rocks on the map for us so that we know the dangers, we know where the clear channel is, we know where we're supposed to be navigating through good waters. We have no excuse to justify ourselves and say, well, I didn't know that the rocks were there. What an amazing story in the newspapers and in the news on the media, in television, which speaks to the end times so clearly. When the Titanic went down in 1912, reportedly the orchestra was playing Nearer My God to Thee. When the Costa Concordia began to sink off the Italian coast on January 13th, Celine Dion's tribute to the Titanic, My Heart Will Go On, had just been playing in the dining room. When the Titanic went down, the captain courageously stood his watch. And today he is regarded as a hero. When the Concordia went down, the captain hid in fear in a lifeboat underneath one side of the tilted ship because it was dark and dangerous on the ship. Two different eras in time. Two different types of leaders. One type that we can look back to at a time when there were moral leaders of great courage, great courageous moral leaders who would give their lives for a friend, for someone they didn't even know, for their country, as compared to now when people are crying out for leaders and can't find them. Many of you are leaders. I have stressed to you through the years that if you're serious about the Lord and you've put your hand to the plow, you are leaders by virtue of the fact that He gives you influence. And you influence other people whether you think that you do or not. Here we have a picture now. I'm going to just shift gears for a moment. Here we have a picture of the church in America. Time of great disaster because it is traveling in shallow waters when it was intended to be out in deep water. The Costa Concordia was supposed to be in deep water. Instead, it was skimming along in shallow water where there was great danger. Likewise, the church in the West for years now has been skimming along in shallow water, satisfied with little morsels from the Lord, satisfied with entertainment, satisfied with 1,000 different gimmicks in order to get people to come and to be a part of a gathering, satisfied with so much less than the depth that God has called us to in His Word. We are called to be sailing. We are called to be traveling through deep waters as the church of the living God. And instead, the church world is in danger and has, in many cases, capsized upon the rocks. Its leaders are distracted by worldly relationships and entertainment, and they lose sight of their calling. Their mission is to guide the people of God into safe harbor. But instead, the church has been damaged upon the outcroppings because of unapproved, unauthorized deviations from the true course. What's your life? Is your life a reflection of the charted course that is presented to us in the Word of God? The deep waters. Or is your life a reflection of a deviation, unapproved and unauthorized, a turn from the course that God has outlined that only ends in disaster? Beloved, the Word of God is our guide. It is our course. It is filled with deep water, nothing shallow in it. But if we make an unapproved, unauthorized deviation from this Word, the end result is disaster. Leaders are in disagreement in the church as to how we are to live in these perilous times. And they're shouting contradictory directions to the people on deck. Some are saying, pointing back to the ark, that great symbol of life in Christ. They're saying, get into the ark, get into the lifeboat. Many in the church are calling for people to get in the lifeboat, be safe in Christ and come out from this wicked generation. While others are saying, don't be extreme, don't be radical, don't listen to them, let's just enjoy, let's make church a party because everything is okay and there is no danger. Because we're all saved after all. I'm shouting, get in the lifeboat. That's what I'm shouting. What message are you sounding? What message are you sounding? I heard a Fox News interview. This was a further development in this. I heard a Fox News interview with a psychologist concerning this event. Now, you can roll your eyes just like I did. Because on the news, you know, when they call on a psychologist to come in, it's just a sound bite for them, you know, and it's always, you just kind of like, oh, brother, they're going to explain this person's behavior away with something stupid. And so they called in a psychologist in order to ask him about this ship captain and what had happened. And I guess you can gather, I don't give much credence to that when they come in and they give their little soundbite opinions. But the Lord, he began to talk and the Lord quickened in me. And he was saying this. He was saying, listen up, Mark. This is important. The psychologist was asked, was the captain, and I rolled my eyes at this, because this is where they go, you know. The news anchor said to the psychologist, well, we have you on here and we want to ask you something. Was the captain just acting out of cowardice? Or is there something deeper here? Something you can explain? Some other way of looking at this that might give us some understanding of why he did what he did? And I was rolling my eyes. But the answer that he gave was enlightening, and it was a keeper. He said, there are two kinds of people who fill uniforms. We began to talk about this captain as the second one. The first one was this. There are two kinds of people who fill uniforms, who are drawn to uniforms. First of all are those who truly fill the uniform and embody what it means to wear it. You've met people like that, who wear a uniform and they live it, they breathe it. In other words, they're not just wearing a uniform, they are the uniform. They live, they eat, and breathe what the uniform stands for. When they take the uniform off, when the captain takes the uniform off, he's still a captain. Because the uniform is just something that he wears. His life is that of being a captain. He is ingrained with what it means to be a captain. Or a soldier, or a warrior, whatever it may be. There are those who go on the battlefield, and as soon as they can find a way to get discharged and get back, they do, because they're wearing a uniform, but they are not truly a warrior. They're not truly a soldier. There are others who go, and it's their life. It's what they're about. They are the uniform, and you cannot divide the two. You can't distinguish between the two. The other type are those who hide behind uniforms. For them, the uniform makes up for something that is lacking within them. It presents a picture of someone greater than they really are. They are not what the uniform stands for. But it gives them standing. It presents something to the world that lifts them up. And they are larger than life. It presents a picture, again, of someone greater than they are. Who they really are comes to the surface in times of danger, stress, and temptation. And for that second category, it is then that it is evident who they are and what the uniform represents, and that those two things are worlds apart. For them, the uniform gets them something. Perhaps it's respect. Perhaps it's an open door. There may be many perks, maybe even a date. The church is filled with uniformed captains and crew members. Believers who wear the uniform of Christianity. All are called to be enlisted in the great army of God. Amen? We are all on the ship, which is to take us to a safe haven. But there's danger all around us. And I'm asking you this morning, do we truly fill the uniform? Is it who we are? Is it what we're about? Or is it something that we wear? Or do we hide behind the uniform? The uniform of the name of Christ. And when temptation comes, when calamity comes, when disaster comes, we then dishonor the Lord. And here is the clincher. And we let His people sink. Because you influence someone. We are either the uniform. We either embody the call of Christ and what it's about. and we have light when the ship is in darkness, and we have the path to get the ship to the desired haven, or else we are simply wearing the uniform. And it's not who we are. It's just something we put on when we're around other believers. And God's people around us sink. There's a radio recording that they kept broadcasting from this incident. They kept replaying it. It's really interesting. It is the captain in a lifeboat underneath one side of the tilted sinking ship with his cell phone, communicating with the Italian Coast Guard Captain Gregorio De Falco, who was on land and who was on the phone with the captain, hammering away at him, "What are you doing in the lifeboat?" And you know what the captain said? "I'm only in the lifeboat because I tripped on something and fell into it." Can you believe this is real? And he said, "But what are you doing now?" I'm coordinating the rescue from the lifeboat. Meanwhile, people are drowning in the cabins of the ship. And the captain on the shore, the Coast Guard captain, is saying, "Get back on the boat now. I order you, get back on the boat. I've already heard that there are some bodies. I need to know what we're dealing with." The captain refused. The Coast Guard captain spent an hour on the phone trying to get him back on the boat. And the last words he said to him were, "Go on board." Here in this incident is a massive symbol of the loss of moral leadership in our time, in our world, not only in the church, but in our world, in governments. People are clamoring for those who will stand and for those who will give their lives, those who aren't playing games, those who aren't just wearing a uniform, but clamoring for the real deal. A sign of that, I know it's a sign of making money too. You don't have to tell me later. When I read this is before, 1,000 t-shirts had already been printed up with the slogan on it, "Go on board." People were snatching them up. I've been working on a new song that the Lord has been giving me. Actually, it's a stream of songs. It's like a mini musical. Maybe I'll subject you to it one day. And it's called "Are You Ready for the Storm?" And it tells a story. This morning, I would ask you, where will you be when the ship starts sinking? Or if it is already sinking, where are you? When the calamities come, when the nine trends continue to magnify, when your superior from heaven commands you to lay down your life for his sheep, what does this uniform mean to you? Is it something that you wear comfortably, the uniform of a Christian, to be seen with the people of God, but something else totally is what's underneath it? Are you a soldier of Christ? Does your life carry the same meaning and purpose as the uniform? I would ask you again this morning, does your life reflect the charted course of God's Word? Or does it represent and reflect an unapproved, unauthorized deviation in the course? Those are the words that I want you to hear this morning. Is it the charted course of God? Or are you just wearing a uniform, taking an unapproved, unacceptable, unauthorized deviation of the course? Beloved, we will all stand before the throne of God. And none of us will be able to say, "I didn't understand. I didn't know. The rocks were too dangerous for me. I made a wrong turn too late." I want us to stand. Wyatt, if you'll come. What a great praise and worship service we had this morning. It's wonderful. We want to close with worship. Invite you, if you need prayer, that you would come. If you don't truly know the Lord, that you would come. Let me pray with you and surrender your heart and your life totally to Him. You know, be what the uniform is. The Lord may be speaking areas of adjustment to you to get you back on course. If you need prayer today, we're available. If you need to go to the altar, you need to spend time with the Lord, I believe that there's something that He wants to speak to you. Amen.